before the children are dismissed. In the early service, we recognized some people that were very generous to the youth ministry. And last fall, I had mentioned at Coffee with the Pastors that we have on the first Tuesday of every month here in the basement at 10 o'clock, in case you ever want to show up to that. I just happened to mention that I think that we really need to upgrade some of our multimedia that were there. We had three TVs there, and they were the old style TVs, you know, that weigh like 75 pounds, and you know, they're huge monstrosities with little screens, basically, and the visuals that we're using weren't showing up very well. And I was noticing that it was hard for the kids to engage in worship. And so I just mentioned I'd like to get some flat screens and kind of upgrade that. So I was just kind of speaking out loud what I felt like I'd like to see happen. And someone immediately after Coffee with the Pastor said, "Pastor, I'd like to be a part of that. I'd like to give a gift toward that." And so they told me what that gift would be. We got estimates, and we were going to need some more money than that. And it was about the amount that for the memorial from Marvin Faring. And Marvin was, and so I called Carol, and I asked Carol if she would be okay if we did that. And so we just recognized that we have four 42-inch flat-screen monitors and a 32-inch one that goes back to the worship team and the speaker that is there, and it has helped greatly and immensely. And Carol was here at the beginning of the 10:45, but anyway, let's just give a thanks to God for their generosity of that. And then Angela Stefan is going to come up and just tell you what Delta Chi was involved. We have some great adult leadership. Angie is at the point of the spear in our Delta Chi ministry, but we also have, Paul and Pat McNutt and Christy Schrader and Amanda Crossan and Corey and Jana Roush that all help with youth ministry as well. But here's Angela. Give her a hand, okay?
I'm gonna wake up, Paul. I really do appreciate Alice Walker and Carol Farrin. It has made a huge difference over there. Just, I mean, if you can imagine what your corner looked like with one of those big old tube TVs. It always scared me that one of those days it was going to and crush a child, and there goes the church liability. Anyway, so thank you for that, and thank you for all of you that continue to pray for the ministry, invest in the ministry, give your time, bake your cookies, whatever you do on that. We appreciate that. Crazy calendar going well? Okay, good deal. This week, I really wanted to get the kids involved in service. That song couldn't have been more perfect for what my purpose was in this week, about open their eyes to the things unseen. Teach me how to love those like you've loved me. So Tuesday, we were going to do something with Heart Choices, but it didn't work out. So we helped our local church because they needed to. There was a lot of eggs to sort. Imagine that. Like, what is it, 20,001? I don't know what it is. But anyway, there's a lot of eggs. So we spent Tuesday morning over there sorting, finding candy, trying to get the kids not to eat the candy. Anyway, but they had a great time. The boys, yeah, you're blaming the boys, I hear it. Anyway, it was a great time. It was a little rowdy, but it's getting the kids together and realizing there's a bigger purpose than them, so that was good. And then Friday, we took a trip to the Homestead, and a lot of you probably know about that ministry, but if you don't, you look it up, homesteadministry.org. It's fabulous. It's here in Kansas in Manhattan. They restore and reintegrate survivors of the sex trafficking industry. The house is full right now. They're max, I think they said seven, is what they hold in there. They have seven girls in that program right now. It's just a really incredibly sad that we need that ministry, but it's a needed ministry. So we went out there on Friday morning, and there was 14 of us, and the trustees, head trustees named Greg and his wife Donna came, and they had a whole list of things for us to do, and they said, see a need, fill a need. It's a house, a big farm out there, and they said, just do what needs to be done. And at the same time, the survivors are living in that house, so our kids are able to interact and be around them and have conversations. And just they were able to see them, and the survivors were able to see these kids help. I don't know how many times they got told thank you. Million times. Anyway, the boys did things like raking leaves and putting gravel in the ruts that have been made by the recent rain. We cleaned off their patio and got their patio furniture out because they did promise spring's coming, and I'm going to believe it. So we got their patio furniture out there, just created a nice space for them. We clean their kitchen. They have a big storeroom down there from donated items that you guys sell the tote, and it'll be back out there. Things that churches donate, like shampoo, body wash, we have this big room for it. And so our girls just took charge down there, and they organized it. They organized the shampoos and the conditioners and the body washes, and we went through and made sure everything was not expired. And just, it seems like little things. They had fun doing it, but it means a lot to that ministry. And so I think those who went would go back, right? Yeah. Show of hands of the ones that went that are here. Okay. Yeah, it was a great time, and I think we definitely will, that partnership will continue. That trustee, Greg, had so many positive things to say about our youth group. They said, we just appreciate this so much. Their level of service and faithfulness and willingness to do this was incredible, and it was just a great time, and I think it really impacted them, and I hope it continues to open their eyes to the things unseen and teach them how to love like Jesus loves. So thank you.
And now children up through grade one can go on down to kids worship. The rest of you can grab your sermon notes and your Bible and watch the upcoming video. All right, today we start a new four-week series that I'm calling Life-Giving, and it's going to be a great follow-up to Restored series. By the way, the Restored series, I've gone back and I've listened to some of those messages and gotten the notes. Just a great one for you to put in your memory bank about things to go through, about reviving the heart, renewing the mind, refreshing the soul, about the importance of rejoicing, the importance of refreshment. You know, there was a leader in the church many, many years ago named Martin Luther. He's credited in saying that in the Christian life, he said, there are three conversions that are necessary. The first and most important is the conversion of the heart. Then he says there is a conversion of the mind. And then there's the conversion of the purse or the pocketbook or the wallet. So let me just talk about three of those just real quick. The conversion of the heart, that's when your sins are forgiven. That's how you know that heaven is your home. But the process of walking with Jesus is not just that someday and sometime when you leave this earth and when Jesus returns, you have heaven of your home. The process is that your sins are forgiven. God's given you a gift. He's restored purpose and significance in your life. And now you're to represent him on earth. And it recalls a renewing of the mind. By the way, 2 weeks ago, we had a testimony following the sermon on refreshing the spirit. And in that, Kevin talked about the importance of renewing the mind. And how he had to speak the word of God before it would actually begin taking place in his soul and dislodge some of the wrong thoughts that he had coming into his life and temptations that he had coming to his life while he was reading his Bible, while he was going to the church, while he was being a leader in here. The importance of renewing the mind and having conversion of the mind. And then a conversion of the purse, the pocketbook, or the wallet. And really what we're talking about there is that when you walk with Jesus, all of a sudden, you do see things that are unseen. You do begin to have your heart breaking by the things that breaks his, and what you see in exchange of values in your life. And the things in this life become less important than the things you begin laying up treasure for what is heaven. And we're going to talk today about how God's commands give us life. And we're going to talk today about life-giving values. Then we'll talk about life-giving generosity, because God's word says, and you're going to memorize it, a generous person will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. There is a sowing and there's a reaping. God will make sure of it. And then we'll look at these other areas as well about life-giving abundance and life-giving expectations. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I think it's interesting in that verse that generosity as it's written, precedes prosperity. Normally we would think it's the prosperous people that are going to be generous. But here's what it says. God is watching the earth. His eyes move to and fro the earth to strongly support those who are completely His. And generous people will prosper. Those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, we know that just in knowing humankind and studying sociology that, for example, if you made an effort one day to smile a whole lot more, guess what? A whole lot more people are going to smile back at you. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that if you want friends, you've got to show yourself to be a friend. Friendly people have more friends, people that set out to be friends. Those that refresh or encourage other people. But this is more. This verse is more than go into life and say with this attitude, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. There's some truism to that. But what this verse is telling us is that God is watching what we do with our stuff. Not just our money, but our time and our resources, our talents, with our words. And he says, as God is watching that, God is going to see to it that you live a prosperous life. God is going to make sure that there's some refreshment, as we talked 2 weeks ago, that refreshments, that times of refreshing from the Lord will come upon you, sometimes in the most difficult times of your life. Now, I have a picture for us to look at, and I hope you can see it. This is a picture of an iceberg. And, you know, what you see of an iceberg is pretty impressive. It's above water. It's basically your behavior, how you act in life. But what is always below, there's the biggest part of the iceberg is not what's on top of the water. What the biggest part of it is what lies underneath. And underneath is those things that aren't visible. This is called the iceberg principle. It has your beliefs, your values, your attitudes, and your perceptions. And what God says is he wants to change us from the inside out. Let's not just get you to act right. Let's have you act because you have the right motives. You have the right heart. There's been a transformation. There's been a renewing of your mind. So you think rightly about God, about yourself, about other people. Let's get below the surface and let's get into inside. Because also below here where the iceberg, if this was a human being looking at, not only their beliefs and values and attitudes and perceptions, but also their emotions, their fears. And some people, you know, if the wind was blowing 70 miles an hour on the top of the surface for this iceberg, but there was a current going the exact opposite way, which way is the iceberg going to move? The place where the current is, underneath what you can't see, it's going to be the driving force of your life, no matter how fast the wind is up top, because the mass of it is going to be driven by the current. And your life is going to be directed by your beliefs, by your values, by your emotional health, by your perceptions, and you know, how you seek out to meet your needs. Sometimes this thinking that a generous person will prosper and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed is counterintuitive. But our ability to learn generous lives opens up our life to the fullest blessing of God. It's true with every area of our life. With our time, with our attitude, with our money, with our resources, with our words, everything that we fill our lives with, God's word is clear. A generous life is a life-giving life, and God will bless it. It's built upon the belief that God will bless those who honor Him. So we're going to look at the pathway that will lead to God's view of generosity, because Proverbs 11:25, generosity is the target. Now, most of us, I think, feel like we're pretty generous people. The problem with generosity is sometimes it can be subjective. You know, I can be real generous with things I don't like. In fact, is the recording on? Right now, for whoever wants it, I will give my lifetime supply of onions to you. Okay? You can have them, okay? Don't need them, okay? But listen, if I'm going to give you my lifetime supply of chocolate milk, well, that's a high value item to me, okay? It's easy to be generous with what we don't care about, what we have left over, what we don't need. It's easy to be generous when we think we have plenty of whatever we're being asked to give. But it gets a little more difficult. God says the generous person really doesn't deal with how much you see in your bottom line right today. There's an attitude, there's a character that can develop of generosity, and you'll be like the God who is extremely generous. The bottom line is this: God wants his kids to be generous, and he will provide resources for you to do so. God has a grace. I want you to hear this. God has a provision of his grace for every command he asks you or me to do. God never says, you follow my commands in your own effort and in your own strength and all by yourself. God says it will take your faith. It's a partnership, but God will provide grace. And when you feel weak, guess what? God's got grace for you. When you feel you have nothing to give, guess what? God's got grace for you to give something. Because God would never ask you to be a certain way or give anything that he wouldn't also provide for you for the means to do it. We have a good God. He doesn't want us giving out of a sense of obligation, but as we'll see next week when we talk about generosity, he wants us to give cheerfully. But what we value determines what we give. And it not only determines what we give, it determines how we give it, the spirit in which we give it. So let's look at the foundation for generosity that God gives to us, and it begins with what we value. Now, before God says for us to value the right things, he gives us a foundational truth about how he thinks about his creation, and in particular, how he thinks about people. Because God is the giver of life. And in giving life, God places great value on people. In Psalm 8, verses 5 to 8, it says, verse 1 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. You know, have you ever gone and... you know, looked at the expanse of the sky, and you've seen the moon and the stars, and, you know, even today, seeing the clouds and thinking, just think how wonderfully and majestic is it. As I read this verse, I think of the old hymn, How Great Thou Art. God, man, I look at that and I said, wow. And the psalmist is looking at the great expanse of the universe and the heavens, and now we can look into galaxies and see the expanding universe, and we say, wow, that is just incredible. But then he goes in verse 4 and he goes, when I look at your heavens and the work of your finger, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And on the Son of Man that you care for him? These two-legged creatures that walk on this great expanse of this beautiful globe, set in a universe full of galaxies. God, what is man that you're mindful of him? That's a question that's asked a few times in the Bible. And God never gives a specific answer. What he does say is, I value you. I love you. I care for you. He shows it in what he does. It goes on to say, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and you have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. In creation, as you read it in Genesis chapter 1, the crowning achievement of creation was the formation of man. For 5 days, God had created and he had spoken things into existence. But when it came to man, it was different. It says in Genesis 1 that he fashioned man from the dust of the earth. It's the imagery of God getting his hands dirty. And you've set him over the birds and of the sky and the fish in the sea and over livestock and wild animals and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created, and here it says, he created mankind in his image, a reflection of his glory. God, you are a glorious God, but in this creation of mankind, you put your glory in him, something of yourself in him. God created mankind as a reflection of his glory. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says that when God formed man from the dust of the ground, that he breathed into man from his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul. Something entirely different than he had done with all other living creatures. God breathed into him, and it teaches us that God created us for eternity and not for time. The breath of an eternal God who always was, always is, and always ever will be was breathed into him. Now, as far as my understanding of the scriptures, there are two things that God breathed in, the breath of life. He breathed into man in creation the breath of life. And in recreation, when we are saved of our sins, we receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But there's another thing that God also breathed, and that's his word. 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us that God's word is inspired. It is God-breathed and is able to change your life. So the giver of life, the life giver, breathed into man, and he breathed his word into creation. Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7 says, bring my sons from afar and the daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, notice this, whom I created for my glory and whom I formed and made. A.W. Tozer writes that philosophers had noticed the vast difference between men and beasts and have tried to find the difference in one or another distinguishing characteristic. And then he names some of those. But then he goes on and says, one mark that which will forever distinguish mankind from all other forms of life on earth is that he is a worshiper, and he has a bent toward the capacity for worship. By the way, didn't you find reason to thank God for our worship team today and the wonderful songs that we sang and the time that they put their resources and times and talents to use to help us do this? But you study civilizations, ancient and nowadays, different degrees of understanding, but man at heart is a worshiper. God created us for worship, is what Tozer's saying. And the very fact, he goes on, the very fact that he does tells the wise man that somewhere there is one to whom he owes allegiance, one to whom he should kneel and do homage. The Christian revelation tells us that that one is God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, who is to be worshiped in spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. People matter to God. Now, we all have things that we value that over time have depreciated in worth. As you do your taxes, sometimes you have certain items that you take off the depreciating value for that. Things that were once shiny and new have become old and worn. I'm talking about things, not people, okay? And God created humans in his image, and he created them to bring glory. And yet when Adam and Eve sinned, when they rebelled against God, that sin, they turned their back on all that God offered. And sin separated man from God. It distorted the image of God and the image of themselves and how they viewed other people. And instead of living in love and joy and contentment, man began to live in fear and shame and discontent. You read the history, just secular history of mankind. You read biblical history. And what you will find is that over time, since sin entered the world, that men have committed horrific and heinous acts. I mean, Angela talked about the homestead, and today there are 27 million women in the slave trade, many of them minors. And it's a growing field, it's a growing area of things. But you see all sorts of injustice, wars, rebellion. Just this week we saw terrorist attack. It's just horrific, betrayal, abuse, unfaithfulness, hurts and pains, all sorts of ugliness. And here's the question we ought to ask. Although God created us in his image and to be a reflection of his glory, does all the ugliness of mankind and what men are now capable of doing and wrong, does it reduce your value to God? And the resounding answer of Scripture is absolutely not. It doesn't reduce your value one bit. In fact, the entire story of Jesus is an expression of the value God attaches to me and you. The story of Jesus is an expression of the value that God attaches to you and me. The story of Jesus is that even at our worst, God loved us. Even when we said, no thanks, God, I don't want anything to do with you, God continued to love us. When we had nothing to offer him but our sin and our shame, he went to the cross and died for our sin. He forgave us and he rescued us because he longed to have fellowship with the people he made in his image. Most familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now listen, God so loved, that's his motive. But motive needs to be followed up with action. And so the action that came out of the value that God placed in us is that he gave. And when God gave to us, he gave his very best, his firstborn of creation, his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To save the world through him. So the Jesus story is not a story of condemnation and criticism, but of salvation and forgiveness and hope. The motivation is that he loved. God is love, and he set you and I as the object of his love. And that a foundation of God's giving was the value he set upon us due to his love. That's why in the midst of a very difficult time, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 3 says, when I look at all the bad that's going on around, and yet, Lord, each day, new mercies I can see. You're a good God. Great is your faithfulness to me. And God loved us so much, he sent our Son. He sent his Son. God did not dress our sin with passive indifference or with a painful insensitivity, but instead, he moved dramatically for purposeful intervention. In all of our ugliness, your value to God did not diminish. Now I'm going to ask over here, anybody over here want $5? Anybody here? All right, come on up here. Come on up here. You want $5? What would you do with $5? You'd buy something. Something that, you know, that was, and you could only buy something that was up to $5, right? Okay. So would you like a $5? I'm going to give you $5, okay? But I'm going to keep that one. Here's the $5 I got for you. Hang on. I did this in youth a couple weeks ago. They knew that. Right in there, what is this right there? $5, okay? How much do you think this $5 bill is worth? Worth $5, isn't it? Okay. Now, in case you're wondering, it's got some coffee grounds in there from this morning's coffee, and it's got some grass and some mud from my driveway and stuff. But probably if you were picking, you'd pick this $5 bill over this $5 bill, right? But listen, what this one's been through in no way changes its value. And that's the way, see, this is like sinner us, all the sins we have done, things that have been done to us. In fact, this $5 bill got dirty because of everything I did to it. But it will spend just the amount of this. Now, I'd recommend it be cleaned up before you spend it. But it actually smells like coffee, okay? Hang on. You want the $5, right? Okay, you still want it? Okay, all right. Listen, but you know what? This one looks a lot better than this one here. Would you agree? But we have no idea what this one's been through either. All we see is the $5 bill. I got it from the ATM machine this morning. The reality is this $5 bill could have got stolen before it got to the bank. This $5 bill could have been part of a payment of someone that was buying a minor girl out of the sex trade. This $5 bill could have been part of the purchase of illegal drugs, but it looks all right. Listen, it doesn't matter what you look like or what you've been through. What matters is that God has placed high value on you, right? So if it's okay with you, you can have this one if you want, but I'm going to give you this $5 bill, okay? All right, thank you. Give him a hand, okay? And maybe as you spend some cash this week, you can remember that this... Oh, well, thank you. Wow. Oh, thank you. Yeah, all right. This is worth $5, not because I say it does. Our United States government says it. It has the secretary's signature of the treasurer. It says that it's payable for debts and stuff on there. And as long as the U.S. government says it's worth $5, it's worth $5, no matter what it's been through. Listen, You have something far greater than the U.S. government backing you. You have the creator of the universe, the one who created all life, the one who is eternal, the one who has promised you eternal life. And no matter what you've been through, what other people say about you, all those things, your worth does not diminish in God's eyes. In fact, it tells us this, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates. What'd he do? He demonstrated. It moved him to action. He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It tells us in Romans 4:25, he handed us over to die, notice this, for our sins. He was raised to life to make us right with God, our justification, just as if we had never sinned. Jesus didn't die because of anything he had done wrong. He came and he laid down his life because he placed, it's an expression of the value that he's placed, the relationship he wants with you. 1 John 3:1 says, see, some of the versions say, behold, take a look at, take a step back, just like you would behold the heavens and see the glories of God and they declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1 says. It says, look back and see how great of love the Father has lavished on us. Again, he didn't hold anything back. He lavished it. That we should be called the children of God. And so whether you look like a very clean $5 bill, he has love for you. And if you look like one that's been through the mill, he loves you. That's the Father's love. And value is defined in the exchange. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so we could be made right with God through Christ. Here's what Jesus, here's the offer of God. My life for your life. It's the exchange. God gave his firstborn son of creation, his one and only son whom he loved, he gave for you as a mark of his value, the exchange for it. He gets our sorrow, we get his joy. He takes our shame, we get his name. He takes our pain, and we get his purpose. A God who says, I never waste a hurt. He takes our wounds, and we get his healing. He takes our sin, and we get forgiveness. Romans 8:28 says that we know that God works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It goes on to talk about the divine plan, the purpose and significance that you have from creation of God being made in his image. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined to become conformed into the image of his son, Jesus. And then it tells us about his great love for us in verse 32. It says, God who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up. There it is again. He gave him up for us all. Here's what he says. Will he not graciously give us all things? God is not a stingy God. God is a giving God. Now, I'm not saying that if you give your God your time and your resources and stuff, that God's obligated to pad your bank account. I always thought it was always interesting, you know, years ago we used to have more of this stuff, but some of the people, especially on television, sometimes you'd get letters and it says, hey, if you'd send me $100, you'll get $1,000 back from God. I always prayed I'd get one of those letters because here was my plan. I'm going to say, this sounds like a great deal. If you really believe it, why don't you write me another letter, send me $100, and God will give you $1,000 for the need of your ministry. Listen, God didn't work that way. God doesn't get into negotiations. He's God. He's the maker of the universe. But here's what God says. My commands that I give you, I have a grace to provide for you, and I'll provide what you need if you will honor me. William Temple said, my worth is what I'm worth to God, and that is a marvelous great deal, for Christ died for me. And God's values are demonstrated in his motives and actions. You see both his motive and his action in Ephesians 1:4-8. Even before the world, he made the world. God loved us and he chose us. In Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. How did he do that? By bringing us to himself through Christ. This is what he wanted to do. Here's the motive. This is what he wanted to do, and it brought him great pleasure. So we praise God. Here's the action. For the glorious grace, notice this, he poured it out. He didn't hold back. He poured it out on us. to those who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace. Now here's another action. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. Then he forgave our sins. And again, he showered his kindness on us. And then he threw in his wisdom and understanding. Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. Now that's really great news, because the Bible tells us apart from Christ, we are the enemies of the cross. Colossians chapter 1, we are all separated. We are enemies of God. But God now is wanting to call us friends. He's going to do it by Jesus laying down his life for our sins. Philippians 2, you see the attitude of Jesus, and it says that's the attitude that we're to have, that although he existed in the very form of God, he didn't think equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, Jesus' hands weren't hanging on to the pearly gates and saying, Father, don't send me. Jesus willingly, because of great value for us, left heaven. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born on as a human being. And when he appeared in a human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That passage of scripture goes on to say that God noticed what Jesus did, and God has now given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. God takes care of those who honor him. So let's switch now from the value God places on us to the value that we ascribe to God. See, God is the giver of life. He's a generous God. He gave us life-giving commands. You read the book of Deuteronomy, and you can see, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God told the people there as they were following him, he goes, I've given you these commands, and they're for your good and not for your harm. And he begs them. He exhorts them, choose life that you may live. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, but choose life that you can live. And he goes, here's what's going to happen if you choose life. And here's what's going to happen if you choose to go against me. God warns his people, but his commands are life-giving. He goes, if you follow him, you will experience the life, the abundant life he has for us. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. They might have abundant life. So the overall life-giving command of Scripture is to value God above all else. Just as our loving God valued you above all creation, you are now to value God above all else. And you see this throughout Scripture. You see it in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me or beside me. You hear it in the prayer that the Jewish people pray, the Shema. You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel. They pray it twice a day, and then they teach it to their kids as well in their homes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands I give to you today shall be upon your heart. Make God the center of your life, the center of your home, of your work, of your leisure, of your resources, your time, your treasure, your friendships. Value God and set him apart as Lord in your life, and then guard that position. And as you see, the rest of the Ten Commandments, the other nine, they all help support the position of having no other God before him. This value, there's no other God before me. In other words, the second one is not to make a graven image. He goes, worship him. Make sure that your worship is to God and to God alone. Let nothing take the place of God in your life. And while you're doing that, make sure you speak correctly about God. And don't take his name in vain. Don't consider it lightly. And as you're doing that, give God of your time in recognizing his creative power. Remember the holy day and honor him. Remember that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Honor God with your time. And then as you begin to value God right, you're going to notice that your relationships change. And they're going to start in your home. You will begin to respect authority in your life, God-given authority in your life, and it will show up in how you treat your mom and dad. Honor them. It's the first commandment with promise. And then you will reverence the sacredness of life. It's a precious thing. So you won't murder, and you'll stand on the cause of right and of life. You'll be faithful in your relationships. You won't even think about cheating on your spouse. because you'll be faithful, because you honor God, and you recognize that His commands breathe life into your marriage. You'll respect other people's things. In other words, you won't steal. You'll be an honest and a person of integrity. You won't bear false witness. You won't just go things through winking and nodding and acting, you know, being coy. You'll be an honest and upright person, and you'll be content with what you have. You won't have to covet other people because you realize that God is taking care of you. You will value God. Jesus said it this way, you seek the kingdom of God, He even said it this way, above all else, and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. Once Jesus asked what's the greatest commandment, He goes, the whole law and the prophets can be summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second's like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We know that the book of Proverbs, I think it's verse 7 of chapter 1, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverent respect of the Lord, that's how you start out on this walk of being a wise person. But it tells us in Proverbs 10:27 that the reverent fear of the Lord, meaning you worshiping, obeying, serving, and trusting Him with all filled respect, prolongs one's life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. I like how the Message paraphrase puts it, the fear of God expands your life. A wicked life is a puny life. You want to live big or you want to live small? Weak. Want your life prolonged? You want to get to going in eternity with the life giver? Then honor God. Be a wise person. You can see the other scriptures that I have there, but I just want to draw reference to 1 John 5:21. Here is John is writing about forgiveness of sins and loving and how God loves us, and behold what manner of God that we're called, great of love that God has given us, that we should be called the children of God. It tells us how we know we have eternal life. It's always been instructed to me how he ends. Here's the last words of this incredible epistle, 1 John, verse 21. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Some of your versions would say, keep your life from the love of idols. Don't let anything take the place of God. Because, listen, your life in Christ is made to value God above all else. And just as God's values is demonstrated in His motives and actions, so our eyes are ours. The value I attach to God is shown in my motives, in my actions. They're not separate from each other. It's not going to say, well, I gave to the Lord. Yeah, what was your motive? Or I have intention. I really want, if God really had something for me, I would give. It's motives and actions working together. I have there for you 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is a stage in David's life where he had sinned. And as a result of that, the judgment of God was coming against that sin. And there was a plague, and he wanted the plague to be stopped. And so he prayed to the Lord, and the prophet of God came to him and said, okay, I want you to go by the threshing floor of a man named Araunah that was now in the area of where Jerusalem is now. It was still the Jebusite territory at this time. David, it wasn't the city of Jerusalem as we know it today. It's a Jebusite city. So go and make a burnt offering to the Lord. And God said, I'll stop the plague. So David went up there. Now, David is an ancient Eastern monarch. And here's the thing that you did. Life and death was in his hands. If you don't believe me, you look at what David did to Uriah. He wanted his wife. He took her. Then he killed him. Okay? No one questioned him. He didn't face a justice system because he was the king. Now, Araunah hears that David is coming, and he meets David out there, and he offers his stuff for free, because the truth is, David as the king could say, I want that, I'm taking it, I'll take it by force, men get it. But here's what Araunah says. Let my lord the king take and offer what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, the yokes of the oxen for the wood, everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. He goes, not only will I give you the threshing floor, I'll give you the ox, I'll give you the wood, I'll give you everything. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Araunah, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price. Notice this, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. He says, I have a value for my God. Thank you. Thank you for your generous offer, but I'm going to pay 50 shekels of silver for it because my God is a high value God. Interesting thing about this threshing floor, it's the same location where Abraham was called to give his firstborn son, Isaac, where God spared him. It's the place where the modern day temple now is set up. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers will also be. One day Jesus was with his disciples in Mark chapter 12, and they were in the temple, and they were opposite side the place where the offerings were being put in. And he and the disciples were watching the crowd put money into the temple treasury. And many people, it says here in the Word of God, threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And that one there got Jesus' attention. He called the disciples to him and he said, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. What Jesus is saying is this was an expression of how much she valued God. Jesus wasn't criticizing the bigger gifts, but he's saying, this woman, I see her heart, and her motive moved her to the right action. There are two things that I've always taken away from this passage of Scripture. The one thing is that Jesus let her give. He didn't stop her. He didn't say, as she was leaving the courtyard, here's $5. you gave everything that you had. Because he knew that God would take care of her. She was putting her faith in God, not in her two coins. And the second thing this one always teaches me is everybody has something to give. God has made sure that you have something to give God. Money, time, treasure, resources, words, prayers. Each of us have something to give. God isn't holding out on you. A generous person will prosper. If you want God's prosperity in your life, you're going to be a generous person. And guess what? You're going to give to God first, not last. Two more passages of Scripture and then we're done. Exodus chapter 12, it's the Passover. A recognition of God's delivering out of Egypt, out of slavery, bringing a nation into existence. And God said for every year at Passover, here's what they would do. The people would take a firstborn male lamb or goat, and they would bring it into their home for 4 days. And they would make sure that there was no blemish, no quality. I mean, this was the cream of the livestock right here. These were the ones that you would want to wait for fair time because it would be a grand champion. You would hope to go on to state. You know, you would hope this would be worth a lot of money. God says, give me the firstborn and give it without defect and without blemish. Now, when your life was built and your life was, you know, these guys, they had land, they had livestock. It was their livelihood. This is also the kind you'd want to hang on to yourself because you want more of this stock in your herd. And God says, that's the one I'm going to have you sacrifice to me. And as you sacrifice, you're placing value on me. And listen, I'm going to honor you and I'm going to give back to you on things you can't do. If you want to try to do it on your own, you can do it on your own. But if you want God's blessing, you're going to give him the first and you're going to give him the best. And people throughout time have had trouble with this. And you read it in the Bible. The last book in the Old Testament, it's just one place. One of the reasons, some of their captivity was because people put God off to the side. They were still going through the actions, but their motives were wrong. Here's what he says to the priest in Malachi chapter 1. You dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen or crippled or sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, says the Lord? Curse is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices the defective one unto the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven armies, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What he's saying is don't give God your leftovers. Listen, if you got leftovers, keep them. Don't dishonor God. Give God your first. Give him your best. He deserves your first. It's how God gave to you through his son, Jesus Christ. And today, for a new group of people, he sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. The scripture says a generous person will prosper. The generous person is the one who has established the right values. Not only will they honor God, but they will refresh others. They will water others. And in doing so, they will be refreshed themselves, and God will see to it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, this is not just in your worship. This is in everything that you do. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for salvation that is none of our effort. We don't get to heaven because we love you. We get to heaven because you loved us. And Jesus, you died for our sins on the cross. We simply accepted what you offered. But Lord, throughout Scripture, we see the value of placing you first and giving you best. You are the pearl of great price. You're the kingdom that we want to seek. This is where we're setting our life. This is where we are going in life. You give us purpose. You give us significance. You give us honor. Lord, we find our worth in you, and we give you worth by how we live our life. Thank you, Lord, for your life-giving commands. May we walk in obedience to you because we love you. That's what you said. You said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. To the glory of God, may we experience the joy that you provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen.